When we think in terms of a kingdom, there are three things that need to be real if we're going to have a kingdom. Number one, we need to have a ruler, we have to have a realm, and we have to have a regal function. Who's the ruler of the kingdom? Jesus Christ is the ruler of the kingdom. David has his responsibility, disciples have their responsibilities. We have our responsibility. That's the regal function. The realm, this world. So this world comes under the dominion of Christ's rule. You have to have all three to some degree or other to have a kingdom. You cannot have a kingdom if you don't have a queen, you don't have a king. In order to have a monarchy, you've got to have somebody. And the king of a kingdom is Jesus Christ. His realm is the world. The regal function is, as we have explained, these various people, us to be raptured, tribulation saints to be raised at the end of the tribulation, and then the responsibility. So Christ rules, but has help in ruling. Not that he needs help, but he's putting us all to work. The kingdom in eternity is characterized by these words. It's timeless, it's universal, it's providential, and it is miraculous. The kingdom on earth in the pre-Abrahamic time, we look at the dispensation of innocence from Adam and Eve. So look at the pre-Abrahamic time of the kingdom. God was already king. God was already in control. When he said, "Let there be a heaven and let there be an earth," there was nothing. All of a sudden, boom, it's there because the king spoke it into being. How far back? We have no idea what eternity past looks like. All we know is that there's a time, space, and function where all of this has come together. So now we have the dispensation of innocence in Adam and Eve. We have the dispensations of conscience, of human government, of the patriarchs. This goes back way back in the early stages of Genesis. From Genesis chapter 1 to 3, Adam and Eve, chapter 4 through chapter and into chapter 12 and 13 of Genesis leads us to conscience, human government, and the patriarchs. The Abraham, then we have the kingdom program in Israel. Israel became a God-invented idea. When you think of the land of Israel, I want you to think of something that you can't think of when you think of Canada. Anybody here know how old Canada is? We're not very old, are we? 250 years in the USA. USA a little older than we are. So 200 years or so. I don't even remember right now what our actual age is. We're not very old. We're very young. Did God ever say there's going to be a Canada here? Do you see any record anywhere that there would be a Canada? Did God say anywhere to be USA? Well, you talk to some USA people, they think so, but that's not what the Bible teaches us. Look at any land in the world. Russia, any country, you name it, China. Where does it say in Scripture that this is going to be the nation that God ordained? You won't find it. God has, of course, he wanted the offspring of Noah to go and replenish, and that's the responsibility of Japheth, Shem, and Ham. That was their responsibility and duty to their offspring. But Israel became a nation by God's control, by God's word. Kingdom program in Israel is irrevocable. It is established by God. Israel is a God idea. So in recent times when Israel was attacked, and Israel got after Hamas in Gaza, and then Israel went after Iran, and Israel went after the Houthis, and Israel went after Qatar and some of these places, and even up in Lebanon, they're reacting to an aggressive act against them. We have a system in this world where Israel is supported by the free world. If the free world does not support them, they're going to be left to deal with themselves and God only. But Israel is a nation that I call a God thing. When Jacob wrestled with God all night long, it was then that God said to him, "You are going to be no longer Jacob, you're going to be Israel. And from there on, you're the development of the 12 tribes. And so you have the designation of the territory in the Middle East called the Land of Israel. Israel is come back to the land, 1948. It is Israel. They're not yet walking with the Lord. They're not yet regenerated. They're not yet saved, but they have come back in the land. There's a program. There's a covenant. There's the Abrahamic covenant. That is an everlasting covenant. If you look at the boundaries of the land that God gave to the land of Israel, you see it here somewhat on the screen. Solomon was the most successful in capturing all the land that God gave to them by clear expression in Genesis 15, 17, and 18. David had a kingdom not quite the size of Solomon, but they were the closest ever. Today, what you've got is, and I'll just go back here, today what you've got is only a portion of the land that has been occupied by Israel itself. All of this gray area here has been given to the Palestinians. And they are not Israelis. They are people who have given, they've been given that by other governments and not given that by God. That land in Israel contends belongs to them. What is it? It's Judea and Samaria. Like, you can't get anything more Israel than Judea and Samaria. And yet this is called the West Bank. And if you call it the West Bank, you are saying it belongs to the Palestinians. The West Bank is only an inhabited place by people that don't belong. They don't have the right. Israel has the right. They will have it, but I don't think they're going to have it until the kingdom. I think that they're never going to get it until the kingdom of God comes. I don't have time to go into that anymore. You have the David covenant, the Davidic covenant. God says, I will be his father and he should be my son. If he commit iniquity, I will chasten him with the rod of men. The diaspora, Israel in Babylon, Israel in Persia, Israel in the various parts of the world for the last 2,000 years, God says, I will spank him with the rod of men. I will never lose control of Israel, but I will spank him. They've been spanked with the stripes of the children of men. You have the Davidic covenant here, but my mercy shall not depart away from him, as I took it from Saul when I put away before thee, and thine house and thy kingdom shall be established forever before thee, thy throne shall be established forever. God promised an irrevocable covenant with Israel that cannot and will not be broken. You have the Palestinian covenant, Deuteronomy 28:30, sometimes called the land covenant. 30 verses 1 to 3, and it shall come to pass when all these things are come upon thee, the blessing and the curse which I have set before thee, and thou shalt call them to mind among all the nations whither the Lord thy God hath driven thee, and shalt return unto the Lord thy God, and shalt obey his voice according to all that I command thee this day, thou and thy children with all thine heart and with all thy soul, that then the Lord thy God will turn thy captivity and have compassion upon thee, and will return and gather thee from all the nations where the Lord thy God has scattered thee. The promise of being regathered is there. They are everywhere in the world. We don't know. They themselves oftentimes don't know who they are or if they are. But in any case, God will gather. He will know exactly where they are. He will gather them. And the Lord thy God will circumcise thine heart and the heart of thy seed, the love of the Lord thy God with all thine heart, with all thy soul, that thou mayest live. So God is going to circumcise the heart of Israel. Right now they're secular. Many of them are atheistic. Many of them hate God. Many of them don't want anything to do with anything Bible-wise. God will regenerate them. Romans chapter 11 so clearly teaches us that. They will get a new heart, and here's what's going to happen. The new covenant, Jeremiah 31. The new covenant, folks, is not the church. The new covenant is not the church. So many people say, yeah, but we're in the new covenant, the New Testament. That's not what this is. We are in the New Testament, there's no doubt. But that's not what this is. The new covenant is made with Israel. Behold, thy days come, saith the Lord, that I will make a new covenant with the house of what? with the house of Israel and with the house of Judah. Well, if the church has become Israel, then it would be our covenant. So do you know what's wrong with the replacement idea, replacement theology? It's very wrong because it completely misreads the new covenant promise. The new covenant promise is, I will make a new covenant with the house of Israel. And I showed you the map about the place the Palestinians occupy, the land of Judah. It will be theirs. It's not theirs now. It will be replaced for them, but it'll be in the kingdom. So we have not according to the covenant that I made with their fathers in the day that I took them by the hand to bring them out of the land of Egypt, which my covenant they break, although I was an husband unto them, saith the Lord. But this shall be the covenant that I will make with the house of Israel after those days, saith the Lord. Not the Mosaic covenant, a new covenant. And I will put my law in their inward parts and write it in their hearts and will be their God, and they shall be my people. Israel restored, Israel regenerated, Israel made alive. The valley of dry bones, Ezekiel chapter 37, now come together, sinew upon sinew, flesh upon flesh, and then he puts a new heart into that so that there is life and there is action and there is servitude. There's obedience, and Israel will be obedient to the voice of the Lord. And for 1,000 years, they live in a holiday paradise. The kingdom in this present age. Just want you to think about it. Have any of you ever heard that we're in the kingdom now? Well, if you haven't, you will. You see, the kingdom was offered to Israel, but they rejected it. You see, Jesus came and said, the kingdom is near you. The kingdom is here. It's within you. And so many people read that and say, see, the kingdom is here. Jesus said, yeah, that's exactly what he said. He said that to Israel. They said, we will not have this man to rule over us. It was still a voluntary thing. Israel was to submit to the authority of Christ. They did not. They crucified him. Not just Israel, but our sins. But they were the ones that hired the Roman authorities. There's no doubt about it. That they rejected the king. They rejected the kingdom. If the kingdom had come, if they'd accepted him, you and I probably wouldn't be here because too many technicalities to even think about. Fact is, kingdom was rejected. You and I are here. And we're now waiting for the fulfillment of something really, really big. So the kingdom was offered, but it was rejected. The church is operating under the authority of the king. So when I say that I'm under the king's authority, all power, all authority is given unto me. Go ye therefore. Jesus said to his disciples who would become the New Testament church, beginning of it and then the building of it, he said, my authority, I am authorizing you to go and to represent me to the whole wide world. We represent him as the king of the universe. We represent him as king of kings and lord of lords. We represent him as the savior for mankind. It is the church's obligation to represent Christ in the church era, not as the king of this world, but as the savior of this world. We recognize his authority. That makes him king. He is king, not because we recognize it. He is king, and we recognize that. But we are not a kingdom of priests, a kingdom of service, yes, but we are not in an actual functioning kingdom. The church doesn't have that. The church doesn't have power. The only power it has is to go give the gospel to this, to this, to this. That's our authority. I call it in the book that I'm writing on dispensationalism, the age of preaching. Why? Because everywhere Jesus, John the Baptist, Jesus and the disciples went, they went preaching the gospel. Preaching evangelism, preaching to the lost, preaching to bring them to Christ. And so in this present age, we don't have the kingdom, but we do serve the king who is going to be the king of the kingdom. I hope you understand that. The church is not a kingdom, but in its missionary work, it is fulfilling the desires of the king. The church is not Israel's replacement, but official body of Christ to direct people to conformity with God's will and purpose. Now, let me say this. There's no church, there's no obedience, and there's no baptism, there's no communion, there's no membership. These all reveal conformity to the will of God. We do not become a part of God by baptism. We do not become a part of God by our communion. We do not become a part of God by our membership. We become part of God by our salvation. Then we obey him in baptism. We obey him in communion. We obey him in membership. And we reflect the body of Christ in this world to magnify the name of Christ to the world and to never diminish his name and his authority. So Daniel 7:27, and the kingdom and dominion and the greatness of the kingdom under the whole heaven shall be given to the people of the saints of the Most High, whose kingdom is an everlasting kingdom, and all dominions shall serve and obey him. That is the kingdom that is yet to come. Well, I want to just run by you in the next 5 minutes something about the greatness of the kingdom, looking at the character. There will be universal justice. Many people today try to make social justice a big target of the church, big target of Christianity. Social justice will be realized in the kingdom. It will be realized here. Unjust men cannot bring in universal justice. Anybody pretending to do that is the most dangerous person under the sun. Only Christ is the one worthy of doing that. Okay, we got something going backwards here. We got a universal, unprecedented peace. Of the increase of his government and peace, there shall be no end upon the throne of David and upon his kingdom to order it, to establish it with judgment and with justice from henceforth, even forever. The zeal of the Lord of hosts will perform this. There be never peace like there will be when Jesus Christ is here on earth to rule in the kingdom. There be universal fullness of joy. What is your happiest moment that you can remember? The very happiest moment that you've ever had. Can you remember it? See some eyes going up. And I know sometimes it's hard on the spot. I want to tell you the very happiest moment that I've had in my life. Do you want to hear it? Of course, what else can you don't have any choice, right? Probably says you're going to do it anyway. 2013, I had a reaction to a Diamicron diabetic pill that put me into a death roll. They brought me back five times. I was gone, and the doctors went and said to the family, we don't think we can keep bringing him back. He's going to be gone, so get ready. It's all going to be over with. During that time, someplace, I don't know what it was. During that time, someplace, all of the hospital noise became dead silent. Heard nothing. It was probably just my body. I know that the hospital carries on with its noise. It carries on. I heard nothing. I saw nothing. Some people say, did you see a light? No, if I saw any light, it's because they flash a light in your eyes to see how you're doing. But no, I didn't see any light. But all of a sudden, a joyful moment came into, I don't know how long it lasted because I was probably not conscious, but a joyful moment came like I have never experienced ever before nor after. When Peter said, full of joy, abundance of joy, joy inexpressible. This was me lying there in the hospital bed, just absolutely, if somebody looked at me, I'm sure my face was smiling. Because it was pure, pristine joy. And then all of a sudden, the noise of the hospital came back. I didn't interpret this as anything except God gave me a little taste of what real joy can be. No fear of anything, no pain, nothing, just expression of joy within the soul. Well, that's kind of a weird testimony, but it happened to me. I don't expect anybody else to have that. But I do expect this, that the fullness of joy that is coming is going to be like it or even better. You think of waking up in the morning and going to bed at night and nothing but happiness? Have you had those many days like that recently? This, that, and the other nags at us a little bit, troubles us a little bit. We have got issues, this issue, got family, got business, we got church, we got sickness, we got, well, you name it. There's coming a day of joy. Isaiah 9, Isaiah 12, Isaiah 14, Isaiah 25, Isaiah 61, 75. Book of Isaiah just a full of expression of what type of joy the kingdom is going to be. Satan will be bound. There will be universal healing. Faith healers will have nothing on what happens in the kingdom. Isaiah 29, Isaiah 35, Isaiah 61, Jeremiah 31, Micah 4, Zephaniah 3, 29. All of these millennial passages talk about a time of healing when we're not going to be living with sickness and pain. And I don't know about any broken limbs or not. Imagine they can be broken in the kingdom. I don't know what it would take. There's universal longevity of life. My mother lived till 92. My first mother-in-law is 98. She's still pretty good. My wife's mother is 92. She's still pretty good. This is long, 90-some years. Some of these people say, why do I have to live so long? A child will die at that age in the kingdom, 100 years, still be considered a child. The longevity of life, like there will be life going on to 1,000 years plus. Amazing. All because of the king who changes things. There'll be universal economic prosperity. How many of you have trouble paying your bills? I'm sorry. I just ruined your afternoon. A bill coming tomorrow, bill coming next week, bill coming again. I have to go to work. I go to bills I owe. Prosperity. The prosperity gospel today is a fake thing. It leaves most people in poverty. Only a few people are gain at the top. The whole thing is a fake. It's a lie. The universal economic prosperity comes when the King of Kings rules. And everything will be good for everyone and not for a select few. There's going to be universal one world government. You cannot have that now. You have a one world government today. You've got nothing but dictatorship and ear tyranny. In the universal world government, Zechariah 14, Ezekiel 37, Revelation 19, Zechariah 14, 9. This is the King of Kings, the most righteous, most benevolent king that will ever rule one world government. Sin will be punished, every sin. Israel will be exalted above all nations. Do you know what will happen in the kingdom? Do you know that 10 Gentiles will go and grab the robe of an Israeli, a Jew in the kingdom, and will say, bless me, because they'll see the prosperity of Israel. God has chosen that nation. We don't know why. He never said because they're big or because they were good. He said, I just chose you. That's my will. God can do what God wants to do, and he exalted them to be of all nations. And we will see it because the temple will be in Jerusalem, in the area. It'll be changed because of the size. Everything about the kingdom will have to do with Israel and surrounding Gentiles, obedient to the king, serving together with Israel. Now, how do we conclude? First of all, there's much more yet to come. Well, you and I joy today as Christians, but we enjoy today as children of God, sins forgiven, the hope of heaven, the rapture, and all that. So much more lies ahead. You have no reason to be sad or fearful or thinking it's not worth it. There's so much more to come. The rapture will take the church up. We will be instantly in the twinkling of an eye. That's a nanosecond, by the way, less than any kind of a second, can hardly define it. The great tribulation will be man battling in the battle. The peace that lasts 1,000 years on earth will continue into the new heavens, the new earth, which will finally and ultimately reveal the greatness of God's kingdom. So when you and I see the river of life flowing down out of Jerusalem, and we'll see the tree of life with its fruit growing in every season and the leaves being there for the healing of the nations. You know what you and I are going to be doing? We're going to say, wow. Try to understand it back in those days, but the greatness of the kingdom is just beginning to reveal itself to me. How great the day to come. It's huge. You might be a suffering Christian now. Might even face martyrdom someday, who knows? You might face all kinds of difficulties here, but there is so much more. to come. And may God help us to ever be looking forward and upward to that day. Our Father, we thank you today that we are able to reflect on these things. There's so much in the scriptures. If we were to read them all, we'd be here all afternoon. But we thank you, Lord, that they are clear and they're there, and help us ever to know, to understand, and to enjoy the moment, not just the moment of what we experience, but the moment that we look forward to expect, to anticipate, and ultimately to realize. Bless these dear folks. Remembering again the pastor as he looks for another week of treatment, radiation, various things, we ask, Lord, for your hand of protection. Bless Brenda. She attends to the needs, sits with him, tends to his every longing, and I pray you'll just give her courage, knowing that she's there to bless and to strengthen and to be there. Lord, bless this family as they suffer. Bless this church as we look at their pastor who is down now. But Lord, we're looking for the day when we'll be back stronger, vivacious, full of energy and full of strength, full of what God can do when a church prays and a church believes and the whole family stands together and we pray for one another. We commit to you in Jesus' name. Amen.